very well-known psalm. And I look forward to spending time with each of you in it this morning. But before we get there, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are gracious and kind. We love you. We're grateful, Lord, that you loved us first. Because without that, we would be eternally lost, separated from a good and holy God. But in your mercy, you saw fit to send your Son, your precious Son, into the world to die for sinners like us. He took what we deserved. So, Lord, that we can get what we don't deserve. And so, Father, please, this morning, send forth your word and lead us, God, to rejoice not just in it, but in the God who sent it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned last week that my intent over the next several weeks is to spend time in some of the basics of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus. And so last week, we talked about the first steps of becoming a Christian, that it requires, like Jesus told Nicodemus, to be born again. Like the wind that blows and we don't see where it's coming from or where it's going, so the Spirit of God moves, bringing forward God's word, touching ears and touching hearts of his people and bringing them new life. Renewing them, giving them a new heart, a new spirit inside of them, as Ezekiel 36 says, so that we will obey his commands. And that's what God does with the gospel, this message that so many think is foolish. How does your Savior save you when he dies? What kind of king is this that his victory is in the grave? Sounds ridiculous. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. God breathes new life, into a person as they believe the gospel, and he makes us new from the inside out. He gives us hearts that are suited for a heavenly home. And someday, God promises to give us bodies that are suited for a heavenly home, so that we are completely remade into the image of the Son of God. And so without the new birth, a person cannot truly know God, can know about God, know of God, like a subject you learn at school, but he has to become very personal as you believe the gospel before you can genuinely know him. And so when it comes to the basics of following Christ, this is first. Nobody can make any progress before they receive new life through faith in Jesus. And when you do, the spiritual treasures of God are opened up to you. That's where some of you are this morning in your relationship with the Lord. You've not yet been broken by your sin. You've not yet been changed by the grace of God. And again, he received the punishment that we deserve. He stood in our place. He took the wrath of God in our place, because God was being merciful to us. And so he took what we deserve to give us what we do not deserve, and that is an everlasting relationship with our Creator, the one who delights in our soul. And once you've started this journey of faith, then you can genuinely be called a child of God, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the most profound reason why Christ died for us, simply stated, is to give us a relationship with God. He wanted us to know his heavenly Father, to know him and enjoy him and delight in him forever. First Peter says, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in our place." Why? That he might bring us to God. So we were once separated from God, and we're now washed, we're made holy, gathered before his throne to worship him. We should never stop being amazed by that. And it's this relationship with God that I want to talk with you about today. Because we're going to spend the remainder of our existence growing in knowledge and love for Him. That's what we're going to do. I don't think we're ever going to have a day in heaven where we don't have one of those aha moments, those rejoicing moments, like, oh man, I didn't know that kind of moments. As He reveals something profound about His character and about His works, I don't think there's ever going to be a day when we're not immersed in joy, absolutely wrapped in it, surrounded by it, overwhelmed by His love, that we barely even have the words to describe right now because we've only begun to enjoy Him here on earth. Right now, we're like children learning our ABCs, just starting to piece together names and phrases as we learn the language of God and who He is. But we don't yet live in those heavenly places. But we have begun a sweet relationship with our Maker and our Savior. We have a foretaste now of what is still yet to come. If you ever go to Wegmans, and I'm sure many of you do, they have those people who are walking around offering the samples. Taste a little bit of this. And if you taste just a little bit of this, you're going to want the whole thing, right? So it is for us now. Heavenly things come down to us in these earthly bodies. We can taste the relationship we were made for, but we experience it, don't we, in a place of difficulty and stress and sadness. As Christians, God is teaching us to enjoy His perfections in an imperfect place. I have to imagine that this is the way that He ordained for us to enjoy Him better in that perfect place, which is still yet to come. Old tastes, old desires, old ways are being crucified. They're being done away with. New tastes, new desires, new loves are being developed for the day when we'll all experience His fullness together. And in Psalm 23, we have a beautiful illustration of the relationship that God gives to us right here. He gives to us right now. Things for us to taste and see and love about Him while we're here on earth. And the metaphor that King David uses is that of a shepherd with his sheep. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 23. Many of you all know this by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And we don't know at what point in David's life that he wrote this psalm, but we do know that he wrote it from his own experience. David was a shepherd of his father's flock, so he knew what it was like to guide these animals through different seasons, through drought, through storm, through sun, through green grass, through the good and the bad. And so from his own experience, the Holy Spirit led him to write what is one of the sweetest passages in all of the Bible. And from it, we learn several truths about what our relationship with God is supposed to be like, what it genuinely means to know God in a deep and personal way. And the first truth that we see here in this passage is that sheep follow their shepherd and they put their trust in Him. Sheep follow their shepherd and put their trust in Him. The sheep's relationship to the shepherd is one of complete submission and dependence. Sheep depend on their shepherd for all of their needs. It never occurs to the sheep that they're the ones that should be out in front leading. It never occurs to them that they should worry about where they're going and what they're going to eat next. Sheep are satisfied that the shepherd who's out there in front of them, that they can put their trust completely in him. He is the one that is faithful to take care of them. And David would have known the kind of trust that a flock placed in him, because he was a good shepherd. And over time, he proved that those in his flock, those sheep in his fold, that they did not need to doubt him. They were always well supplied. And so David sees himself then in this kind of relationship with the Lord. And so the shepherd of the sheep becomes the sheep who knows his shepherd. That's the kind of relationship he tells us that we are like in with our great God. And he has learned by his own experience that he never needs to doubt his shepherd. Never needs to doubt him. And he says here in verse 1, I shall not want. I shall not want. I read through this passage with a couple other guys this week, and one of them had the New Living Translation. And it gives the helpful translation here, I have all that I need. And so instead of I shall not want, that might be confusing for some, it says I shall have everything that I need. A few Psalms later, David says something similar that gives a little bit more light. It's from Psalm 34. It says, the young lions suffer want and hunger. They have lack. They don't have everything that they need, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Again, they have everything that they need as they faithfully follow after their good shepherd. So any good thing that God knows that we need, he provides, he gives to us. He doesn't withhold his hand. He doesn't enjoy watching his sheep struggle and suffer. And that tells us something about those things that we don't have then. Because maybe right now you're sitting there and you know there's all sorts of things that you don't have. Why not? Why don't I have them? It's because your shepherd has determined that you don't need them. But they're not what is best for you right now. He gives you everything that you need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. Your heart is going to wander to all sorts of wants, all those things that you don't have but you wish you did. And you know that sheep get distracted. Real sheep get distracted. They see something green on a distant hill and they take their eyes off the shepherd and then they're bounding after it, wandering from the rest of the flock. Sheep aren't known to be the smartest of animals. Their stomach is what often leads them. And so to mix scripture passages here, the shepherd willingly leaves the 99 and he comes after the one. He chases after that one wandering sheep. And so, have you ever been a wandering sheep? Have you ever wandered? A sheep that forgot that with the Lord you lacked no good thing, but you left the sheepfold and wandered after it anyway. Instead of following him, you followed some appetite, some hunger that led you off his path, the good path. And our shepherd is good to come and rescue us from the dangers that we put ourselves in, doesn't he? Has God ever chased after you and found you in a bad place? And in his goodness, he may very well make sure that you don't wander down that path again. I found Spurgeon to be helpful here. Let me read to you what he says. He says, it is true that the shepherd still loves the wandering sheep. Thank God for that. And that he seeks it until he finds it. But there's another thing that he does, which the parables do not tell us, and it's that he punishes the wandering sheep. When the shepherd finds his wandering sheep, he rejoices over it, but he takes care that the sheep will not rejoice. And he makes it sorrow for having wandered from him. We're told by those who have watched Syrian sheep that they are often lame. A shepherd was asked by a gentleman what made a certain sheep lame, and he replied, I lamed that sheep. I did it on purpose. Why did you do that? Asked the gentleman, and the shepherd answered, it was always wandering. and I could not afford the time to go after it, so I lamed it, and it cannot wander away now. Sometimes when the sheep have been wandering, they get such a stroke from the shepherd's crook that you would think that it would break their backs. Certainly, this is what you and I get if we are Christ's sheep and yet persist in wandering. Like the Eastern Shepherd does, he will lame us because he will not lose us. Love that last sentence. He will lame us because he loves us and he refuses to lose us. Many of our hardships and our wounds can be understood this way, can't they? Our shepherd is teaching us that he is the one who cares for us. He will make sure that we lack no good thing. He teaches us not to wander. And so whenever you begin to lose sight of your Savior, you start to drift off course, he is training us through every circumstance, through every experience that we have, to desire only those things that he wants for us. He's teaching us to have new desires. And sometimes, in order to make certain that his point gets across, our shepherd will lame us. He will wound us because he loves us out of his love. He's teaching us that every step that we take is to be led by him. And couldn't we say that every thought also is to be led by him? So it's not just the big things. It's not just the things like who you're going to marry and where you're going to live and what kind of job that you're going to have. Not just the big things. God is concerned about every thought that you have, that he will lead you on the right path. The nuts and bolts of life, today's activities, how you will spend your time this afternoon, God cares about that. Are you allowing him to lead you? With your expenses, the way that you spend your money, is he leading me to spend on that with what I have and my thoughts? Is it right? Is it good for me to think on that? Is he leading me to think on those things? So what a gift from God that he would use a kind of metaphor like this to remind us of what our relationship with him is like. That we are dependent on him for absolutely everything. And many of you have learned this kind of relationship, this way of the shepherd with his sheep over many years. And it's almost second nature to you by now. You have sustained wounds along the way. You know what it's like for your shepherd to lame you because he will not lose you. He began the good work in you and he will complete it. He will finish it on the day of Christ Jesus. He will not allow his sheep to wander off. He will keep you. And you can truly say to yourself, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does he delight to guide us toward? What does our shepherd love to provide for us? We see that in verse 2. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still or peaceful, calm waters, and he restores my soul. I think this is the substance and the fruit of a relationship of submission with the Good Shepherd, as we trust in him for all of our needs. And think on this from the sheep's perspective. Think of what he's saying here, that he leads me beside green meadows, green pastures, good things to eat. I mean, what else does a good sheep want other than good provision, tasty grass? He also wants to know that there's good calm waters to drink out of. Not afraid of falling in there. The shepherd leads me beside good, clean water to wash all that good grass down. Part of that still waters is just that peace, that protection, that provision. It's a picture of complete satisfaction. I am filled. I am rested. I can lay down here. I have nothing to worry about. Because sheep know what it's like to walk for a long time and to pass through wasted desert places where there's nothing green to eat, and there's no water to drink. But he continues to follow anyway, knowing that the shepherd will lead her to those things that restore and satisfy the body. So the first thing that I think we can see here pretty clearly is that God genuinely cares about our bodies. He cares about our physical well-being. He takes care of all of our daily necessities. He cares where you get your food from. He cares what you eat. He makes sure that you have all that you need to sustain your physical bodies. And so he is thoroughly involved in our daily provisions. And so when we bow our heads before we eat, I think we genuinely need to give thanks that it is God who provides for us. He puts food on my table. He gives me ability to go out and work. He takes care of his sheep. These things don't happen on their own. Sheep don't provide for themselves. They don't find food without the skilled hand of their shepherd. So how many times in your life can you testify that you were in some sort of need, that you had lack, and yet God showed up in a miraculous way and provided everything that you needed, that he sustained you, he carried you, he led you through difficult places to the green grass and the still waters. When things are going well, the sheep begin to think that they need no shepherd. All around them, they see green grass and they see cool water, and they forget who it is that brought them there. They think, I brought myself to this place. And you have learned far more about your shepherd as he led you through desert places, the hard times. You learn more about him in those moments of his goodness and his love and his faithfulness than you ever had when things were going easy for you. God's voice suddenly becomes audible. It becomes clear. You hear him out of your desperation, and his hands become visible in those moments and comforting to you. And you're reminded then how sweet it is in those moments to have a shepherd that cares for your body. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He is the one who leads me beside still waters. He is my provider, not me. He is the one that provides for you. He is your shepherd. But he's not only concerned about our physical well-being as his sheep, he is concerned about our spiritual well-being also. And so our shepherd cares for our souls. You see that in verse 3. It says, he restores my soul. He restores my strength, spiritual strength. And sometimes his sheep experience spiritual drought. A couple of weeks ago, I was in my office just realizing that's exactly what I was experiencing, and I sent a text to my wife asking her to pray that God would drag me out of spiritual lethargy, just a tiredness of soul. That it'd be a week where he would draw me close to him. And this very thing here in verse 3 would happen to me, that he would restore my soul. Have you ever experienced that before? Just a spiritual tiredness. It's like you're in a wasted place. So I imagine that you can relate to that. And that can last, maybe it's for a few days, if we're fortunate. It might last for months. Maybe that's where you are right now. So there is a promise here for us that not only will your shepherd guide you to green pastures to restore your body and to take care of your body, but he is faithful, he says, to restore our souls. I love one of the later psalm here where David talks about how it's darkness outside right now. And if you're standing guard at night, it's a little bit uneasy, you're worried and you're challenged. But he says, I know that morning will come. with my Lord, morning always comes. I don't know when it's going to be. He doesn't always work by my watch and by the clock and by the sun. But I know with him that it one day, at some point, it will rise again. He promises to restore our souls. Joy will come in the morning. He promises it. And he does this through close communion with him. It means we need a deep relationship with God. Your spiritual well-being is absolutely dependent on your intimacy with God. Absolutely dependent. Close fellowship, hearing his voice and following him on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Those are the only paths that the Lord is walking on. That's the only place where you're going to find him. Paths of righteousness that he will lead you on for his name's sake, for his glory, and for his honor. And so if we want communion with him, that's where we need to be, walking obediently with him, listening for his voice. It's said that some sheep develop a particularly close relationship with their shepherd. And those sheep that are so close to him, they're always well-fed. Well-fed sheep. In any large flock, there are always others who belong to the flock, but they always kind of straggle toward the back. They're just satisfied to be in the flock, following the rest of the sheep where they're going, but they don't have a very deep relationship with the shepherd themselves, and they're not very well fed, kind of picking up the pieces there at the end. And that's the way it is with Jesus' church. If you would remember that out of the 12 disciples, only three of them were kind of in Jesus' inner circle, and only one of them was described as the one whom Jesus loved. He was particularly close to his shepherd. He was the one who was leaning on him during the Last Supper. John was always close to his shepherd. And what an encouragement, brothers and sisters, this is for us this morning. This will be the way that we pursue after our Lord, to stay as close as possible as we can to him, so that we would know his love in an intimate way, not just straggling, not just hanging out there at the back, not just glad to be here. The point of this flock, and we're talking about Kaz Church, this flock, the point of everything we do here should be toward this end, to know our God in an intimate, personal, deep way, not just to know about him, but to know him personally, to walk with him closely, being well-fed by him. Look at what this close relationship to the shepherd leads to. Look at verse 4. The shepherd calms the fears of his sheep. I think we can look at these words in a couple of different ways. The first one is that there are dangerous circumstances out there. Dangerous circumstances that the sheep are going to be led through. Anxious moments. Sleep-stealing fear. What scary places has the Lord brought you through? Where has he walked with you when you were afraid? Cancer. Sick children. Some of you experienced job loss and homelessness. Or maybe addiction. A bad marriage. The sheep know that they are in a scary place, but they are not afraid. Why? Because the Lord is there, and he is the one that is leading me down that path. I'm not there by mistake. He is walking out there in front of me, guiding me through that dark valley. Sheep like us need to be reminded of that. I don't know the percentage of you who are in a fearful place right now, but I have to imagine that the number is high enough. You're tempted to live in anxiety because there is an enemy of some stripe out there who would devour you, consume you, if it could, if not for your shepherd. He's walking closely with you down in the valley of the shadow of death. Because there's an uncertain outcome that you know very well that you are not in control of. And sheep have control of absolutely nothing, it seems. They constantly need guidance. But a good sheep is not afraid. And it's not because he is so tough. There are no macho sheep out there. Sheep are fluffy. And they're easy to roll over and devour. Now, these sheep are not afraid because he says here, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's why these sheep's fears are calmed. And there is a subtle change here in the way that David addresses the Lord here. I think there is something instructive for us in this. I think personal experience with trial makes for a personal experience with the Lord. And so a very personal experience with trial leads you to a very personal relationship with the Lord. There's a closeness that's developed with him in the hardest and scariest places. It's like men who have gone off to war with one another and they learn trust through trial. So a man learns the faithfulness of God in difficulty. So David learned that closeness when he was running from Saul. If you know his story, David had a lot of fearful moments, but God always led him faithfully through them. And so there was a deep relationship that developed between David and God. Job discovered this type of relationship in his grief. And so those references to God in the third person at the beginning of this psalm, where he says, he leads me, he restores me. Those third person references become second person references. It's deeply personal here. Praises like, he is kind to his people, become, you are so kind to me. You take care of me. God is not distant. He is not just a subject that you give a spiel about, not just a person that you reference out there somewhere. No, he is very close. You walk with me. And you have walked with me. And I think so many of you in this room have learned in this kind of way. We have a group of widows here in this church between the ages of 85 and 95 who have been without a husband from anywhere from 20 to 40 years. There's about a half a dozen of them. And they lost these men in more youthful years when their children still had needs. Or they finally expected to have an empty nest time with their spouse. Lonely days, hard days, crying days gave time to learn their Lord. We've got a handful of people here in this church who are carrying cancer in their bodies. And they have had weeks of sickness that felt unbearable. How long, oh Lord? They've thought about death. They've thought about all the people that they're going to leave behind. These are thoughts that have only started to scratch the surface of my soul. Some of you here have watched your children die. And you felt depths of grief that you did not even know were reachable. And in that valley, You found the goodness of your shepherd. Found him in ways that you never, ever would have otherwise. You found out that you were not alone, not for one moment. Somebody stronger than the sheep was there to protect you. His rod and his staff, they comforted you. You learned his gentleness. You learned his faithfulness. You learned his protection every step of the way. Even when you felt like you could not walk another step. But the Lord's sheep are also aware that they didn't choose that valley to walk in. The Lord that loves them so dearly, he led them there. He brought you there. And if he led you into it, he has good reason for it. Your valley is not a mistake. It serves a purpose and the plan of the Lord to draw you nearer to him and to prepare you for what is on the other side. He knew that you needed it, even as painful or fearful as it was. The Lord was your shepherd. And I said there are two ways that you can understand verse 4. The second is that the valley of the shadow of death is truly the last stretch of road before death itself. Just for the sake of argument, let's say that nobody in here will live to see the Lord's return. And we hope that it's soon, and we pray for that to happen, but every follower of Jesus after his death and resurrection has walked through this valley. Not one person has escaped it. Every person that lives also dies. You one day will walk that path as well. Some of you here this morning might be in the valley, this valley, right now. And there are people in this room who know that you are in your final stretch. I've talked to some folks recently about what age they really start to feel their mortality when they know that there's only a certain number of years that they've got left, and how that starts to change the way that they live, the decisions that they start to make. And some of you have those thoughts regularly. Maybe every morning when you wake up, you're surprised. I think the average lifespan for a woman is 78 or 79, and for a man it's a little bit less. And some of your odometers have exceeded that mileage, and some of you others are fast approaching it. You're in the valley. But death is coming to everybody. And it may happen in an instant. It might happen over the course of months or years. But this psalm is telling us that it is the Lord who will lead us there. He will walk before you. And the sweet thing about these words here is not that it's just the valley of death. It is the valley of the shadow of death that he leads us to. And shadows can be very scary things until we realize that there is no substance to them. Shadows don't stop anyone. Shadows don't hurt anybody. Death is our last enemy in this life. And the substance of death was destroyed by our Savior. He conquered death for us so that we don't need to be afraid of it anymore. And yes, you will. I will. We all will pass through it. We're all going to walk through that valley. But if you belong to him, if he is your shepherd, his resurrection becomes yours. New life that is in him becomes yours. This earthly body, it will go into the ground, but your redeemed spirit is not captured by the grave. It stays with him. It continues to follow its good shepherd. And knowing that, that he will walk with me through that final valley, it removes the sting. It removes the fear of death. So that Christ's sheep courageously, not fearfully, not trembling, courageously march behind him into that dark valley and with him into eternity. The Lord told Joshua as he prepared to take the promised land, he's about to cross over the Jordan River. It's that time. Joshua was afraid. He says, "Do not be afraid. Just like I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. You'll be there." And as he was with Joshua, he'll be with us, leading us. He shepherds us faithfully from this side of the Jordan River into the promised land. The Lord is my shepherd. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we could gather around your word and be reminded of who you are and what a relationship with you is supposed to be like. Thank you, God, for the imagery here, reminding us that we are sheep and we need a good shepherd. And every step of the way, even through hardship, you are being good to us. So, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this time. We pray, God, that it would not be forgotten time, but even throughout the week, we would be reminded that you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.